I am so glad you're here. I'm so glad I'm here. And even more, I'm glad the Holy Spirit's here. Father, we just want to thank you for this day. We thank you for that beautiful time of worship. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of craziness, and all that the week brings us, it is nice to Sabbath around your throne and to worship you, Father. Father, as we have come into your presence with thanksgiving, in your courts with praise, we now seek you, Lord, and ask, what do you want to say to us? What do you want to teach us? How do you want to encourage us? And how do you want to correct us, Lord, as we try to be true to you in 2022? For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many have seen this image so far? What do you notice about this image? It says C4 in the middle of it. You're right. Very good. Glory. How many saw that besides Gloria? Have you noticed that the needle is not exactly north? And someone said to me last week, well, Pastor, how come your compass is off? That is a good question, because I've come to realize that all of us by ourselves are not north. By our own nature, I like to do the things I want to do, not what God wants to do. By my own nature, I'm a little bent. I'm a little crooked. I feel like, you know, this old man walking down the street, he's just a little crooked. But with Christ in my life, he begins to point me back to that true north. And that's what we're talking about. Last week, we introduced this whole series in 2 Peter, and at the same time, introduced our theme for the entire year. There's no other time, my friends, that the church needs to be filled with believers who are true, who are in true north and are able to accept the truth and then apply the truth. But like, our compass is off just by a few degrees. Now, it's not that I'm going to move north to fit you. I'm not going to change God's truth to make you more comfortable. What I need to do in order for this compass to be pointing true north is myself move. I can't say to the North Pole, North Magnetic Pole, move in the name of Jesus. No, God is going to speak through that North Magnetic Pole. You move in my name to where I need you to be. So that's why the compass is off a few degrees. But how do you know when people are off course? I don't know if you've ever sailed. I don't know if you've been on a boat. I've been on a few boats in my life. I've gone from Marina del Rey to over to, what's that island? Just like Gilligan, but mine was only a three-hour tour. And I remember, as soon as you pull out of Marina del Rey, you lose sight of Catalina. Now, on the shore, you see Catalina, but as soon as you get on the water, you lose sight of Catalina. And what do you need to make sure you get to Catalina? A boat, yeah, a boat. That's right, or a life jacket. But to make sure that you end in Twin Harbors or wherever you're going to go, you need to rely on that compass heading. So what causes people on a boat to get off compass? Well, they ignore it. I know how to get there. I don't need the directions. I can see it. But in the path, sometimes your direction disappears. Sometimes they rely on a bad compass. You get what you pay for when it comes to compasses. Or perhaps you're not willing to trust the compass, because sometimes it doesn't feel right. I do a lot of research trying to prepare for my sermons, and sometimes I'll pull some non-church stuff out. Anyone know what a blog is? Everyone familiar with a blog? People write things, and if you could write it, put it online. Some people do a vlog, which is a video log, and I came across one. It's called True Blog, and now it's not a Christian blog by any means, but I think the application is right on. It's spot on. They said six signs... Puberty. I've been going through that for 20 years, it seems like. Six signs that you veered off course in your life. Think about this. Number one, find yourself compulsively consuming. When you're off course a little bit, you want to feed yourself. You want to buy more, more, and more. Number two, long-term complaining. You're always complaining about something. Number three, a higher than unusual level of self-doubt. The fourth sign that you may be veered off course in life is that you stop caring about others and yourself. You just let it go. Number five, your body is in poor health. And the sixth, you're always annoyed and stressed out. Now, I like those. Those are symptoms or signs that maybe your life is off course a little bit. You're not staying true to yourself and health and all that. And so as we look at our text this morning in the book of 2 Peter, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. And there it's going to give us faith additives to help us stay on course or to get us back on course in life. Now, these faith additives, I got to help you understand what I mean by an additive. An additive is something that you add to something else to make it better, more complete, more sound. People typically like to add things to their hamburger to make it taste better. We had hamburgers last night. What are some of the things you would put on a hamburger to make it taste better? Cheese. Mayonnaise. The one in every crowd. Guacamole.
Bacon.
Now, would you rather have all that stuff or would you rather have it just plain Jane? So we have these additives. You practice this probably all day long when you're salt. Isn't salt an additive? It brings the flavor out of your food. But you got to be careful. Some additives are bad for you. For example, food coloring, especially number five, bad stuff. High fructose corn syrup. You mean my Twinkies aren't good for me anymore? Or something I really, really don't like, aspartame. Or if you live in my house, some additives are really bad for you. Pepper. How many knew I was going to say that? Pepper. So you got to understand that today we're going to look at things that Peter says we need to add to our faith. Some people may not like that because I know I've been around some people who have said, faith is all I need. Okay, let me just carefully, lovingly talk to you about that. You're wrong. If you're married, have you ever heard that phrase, love is all you need? And do you agree with that? No. You know what you need more? What do you need? You preach for me. What else do you need to make a relationship work and healthy and growing? Actions. Patience. Trust. Compromise. Giving in. Giving up. Okay. Apologies. See, these are all things that you add to your love. I mean, I love my wife. In every Greek word possible, I love my wife. But love isn't enough. I need to give her more things, and like patience, an apology, trust. These are things that I add to my love. And in fact, those things that I'm adding to my love make my love even more tangible. Throughout the scriptures, and especially our text today, Peter says you need to add things to your faith. And these things make your faith more dynamic. It causes it to grow, and it causes it to flourish and become more than you could ever imagine. See, God gives the gift of faith. Do you know that? In fact, it's a spiritual gift, the gift of faith. And faith also, do you know, where does it come from? It comes from God. But let's see what Scripture says. It also comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news or the gospel about Christ. The more you're in the Word, the more you hear the Word, the more your faith grows. God gives you a deposit of faith. If you're a believer, look what Paul also says in chapter 12, verse 3. Don't think you're better than you really are. Now, that's a sermon all in itself. Be honest with your evaluation of yourselves. That's Tuesday night, 7 p.m. at Celebrate Recovery. Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So faith comes from God. Y'all got that? So all I need is faith? Yes. But then God says believers are responsible to grow and to fortify your faith. In other words, applying additives to what God has given you. Now, when you buy a car, you have to maintain the car. Like any other thing, if someone gives you a car, you have to maintain your car. And there are certain things on the market that you need to help that car perform. For example, I've got a few things here. These are like additives to help your car perform better. Fuel injector cleaner. All right? You got to make sure that because some of the gas we use, it's dirty. It's like Tecron. All right? So you have to add these fuel injector cleaners to keep all your injectors or old school carburetors clean. And then you need to also have, an oil additive. So everyone's seen a car smoking? Okay, so it's not burning the oil correctly, and this will make your oil last longer. Is it oil? No, but you add it to your oil to make your oil even better. We don't have to use this too often here, but in the Midwest and North, you always have to. Heat. This keeps your gasoline from, not your gasoline, but water in your gasoline from freezing. And then we have, I went shopping. Oh, we got motor honey. This keeps your motor running smoother and smoother. I wanted mystery oil, but they only sell it in the gallon. This keeps your oil flowing even better than it's designed. All right? How much money? Some of you guys are going, that's some good stuff in there. How many of you know how important power steering is? Power steering fluid, this is an additive to make sure that it doesn't gum up on you. Do you think I got any more in this mystery? Which one's this? Octane booster. Put it in there, and now you've got power. So those are things that they're not going to make your car go better or your truck. It's going to make it go smoother and better, farther. It's going to be an additive that you need to maintain. I mean, tune your engine up. It's really important. So this is how we're going to set up, in a spiritual aspect, what Peter's telling us and his readers, that we have faith, but now in our faith we need to add. It's our responsibility. God gave us faith. What are you going to do with that faith to make it more dynamic, grow, and applicable to your life? So let's open up our text this morning. I'm going to read it for you here. Verse 5 through 7 out of 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and then to perseverance, add godliness to it, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, add what? Love. What's the first thing that pops out at you? What does for this very reason refer to? Well, Peter knows, if you were with us last week, it's what God has already done for us. You recall in that message, verses 3 and 4. Let me pull it out for you. By his divine power, God has given what? Everything we need for living a godly life. You don't need to buy any books for $13.95 off Amazon to have a godly life. You don't have to buy all these other things. God's already given you everything you need for a godly life. It's there. It's now an opportunity for you to open it up and to apply it. He says, we have received all of this by coming to what? Know him. And that word know is acceptance into your life is the good application. The one who called us by himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence, going back to him and his life and on the cross and the resurrection. Verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, his life, he has given us great and precious promises. Now these are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature. How many of you want to be like God? How many of you know someone who think they're God? Big difference. I want to be more like God and not God. And I can share in his godliness because he's given me everything I need to live in a godly life. But also to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I think I can relate today to more of that last phrase than the first phrase. These things God has already given us will help us survive in the world that's not traveling north anymore. a world that is corrupt. Do you know of any world or any culture that's corrupt? Any culture that's going away from God more and more and more and more? He's given us everything as believers to continue to stand up and speak up truth and righteousness. Everything we need. We don't need supernatural spiritual powers. We don't need to be running around with capes on and saying we're super Christians. Every one of us have been given everything we need. The problem is we don't add our personal touch and our influence and investment into what he's given us. We think everything comes from God. Well, ultimately it does. But we are a good steward. Throughout the Bible, it talks about being a good steward. Have you been a good steward of the faith that he gave you? What have you done with that faith that he's given you? Can you hide it underneath a rock? You need to build up around it. So that's what we're talking about for this very reason. See, faith is the engine to our spiritual life. And engines need to be cared for. Engine needs to be tuned. You need to pay attention to your engine. Now, he gave us seven additives there. Did you see them? Seven, actually, fruits of the Spirit. Where else do we read about fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Do you have any self-control in your life? How many of you think that you need to add more self-control to your life? Well, I just can't do that. Love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience. Well, you know what? The good thing about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruit of Bill. It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of God's Spirit in me. And so when we become believers, God's Spirit comes in and he begins to affect or inject all of his characteristics. And some of that goodness, some of that gentleness, some of that patience. And it begins to birth into you. And it's like a little seed. He says, okay, I need to add more fertilizer to this. I need to add more additives so that I can have more of God's self-control in my life. A growing believer sees nine characteristics of God increasing in their life. So I guess if you want to take your spiritual temperature, your health factor, I guess you could look at this list and say, how many of these godly features are developing in my life? Well, Pastor, I don't know. Are you saying I should like pray for patience? No. But Lord, help me become the patient man you want me to be. How to be patient according to you. So this is what we're talking about. It's God beginning to shine more and more through us and onward to others. It helps us to learn how to live out those great commandments that I concluded with last week. How do I want to be true in 2022? I want to love God and I want to love others. And I cannot do that unless I have God's nature in me and living through me. And so God gives me his nature, but I have to work at applying it to my day-to-day life. Are you with me? So let's talk about this. Let's look at the first one, goodness. So he says, for this very reason, make every effort. How many efforts? How else would you say that? Give all of your strength. Give all of your being to add to your faith goodness. Now, let's talk about this if you're going to write these down in your notes. I hope you have your book with us. Now, goodness, sometimes it's also translated moral excellence. Could say it's morality, honesty, or integrity. Add to your faith integrity, moral honesty. You know, when you become a Christian, you receive new life. But I also want to remind you, you receive a new list of morals. I know I grew up in that time of age where Christians don't. There's a big list of don'ts, and there's not too many do's. And, you know, in one respect, yeah, that was a little off, but it's still true. There's certain things I, as a believer, I can't do anymore. I shouldn't do. I have a new set of morals. I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't cheat. I shouldn't take advantage of someone. I need to have this moral excellence or integrity in my life. And this Greek word here, it's, I want to know how that's spelled or how that's pronounced. Arete. It's God's goodness. In fact, this arete Greek word is only used 3 times in the New Testament. And by the way, 0 times in the Old Testament. Why? Because this is written in more of a Hebrew. And this is God's goodness gets implanted in you, and it needs to be like a seed to grow out of your life. It's not from your own source. In yourself, you're not good. I'm not good. In fact, I'm a lot like Paul. There's no good in me. I don't do the things I ought to do, and I do the things that I shouldn't do. I'm not a good man. But God's goodness lives in me through the Holy Spirit, and I need to allow that to become more and more good in my life. I'm from Detroit. I need to become gooder. And I need people to see that when you think of Bill as a man of God, he's a good man. He's got moral excellence. If I say something, you should be able to trust what I say. Christians don't lie. Christians don't cheat. Christians don't go to the movies. Dance, well, you know what I mean. We have a moral character of excellence. And so we need to reflect this. It's, again, it's part of the fruit. It's my morality is based on God's morality. And then he says we need to add knowledge. Now, believers, you've come to realize that you know that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And he pardoned your sins, so at the judgment of God, you will not be found guilty. We know that. But Peter says we need to add more knowledge to our faith. More understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we use this Greek word, gnosis. Isn't that a great word? Say that with me. Gnosis. It is taking the knowledge of God and using it as your understanding of how you react to certain things. The more we know, the more we accept, the more we understand God, the more we're equipped to live in this world. I am always humbled and impressed when I meet a man or a woman. And when I'm talking with this person, it seems like they're giving me a spiritual doctoral degree. They repeat scriptures. They have all the words. They have these great scriptures memorized. And it seems like they can weave scripture in and out of any conversation. If we go to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee, they'll find a scripture to apply to that. And I'm so impressed. I think, I wish I had that knowledge that they had. I wish I knew the scriptures. You know, we know some... We know a lot of the scriptural references, but we don't know their home address. You know, we know the idea of scripture, but we don't know the details of that idea and how that idea interlinks with other ideas as well. And so you begin to put a connection between all the different scriptures, and you begin to apply the word and memorize the word. Wouldn't it be great? How many months are there in 2022? I haven't looked at counted them yet. How many are there? There's still 12. Why not memorize one scripture a month? Amen. Why not? I bet you're going to have more scripture memorized at the end of this year than probably what you already have your whole Christian walk. Really, is there any benefit to adding memorization to your life? You know what keeps you from sinning? The word. I hide the word in my heart. So David says he does not sin against the Lord. The word of God is a weapon. When you're standing up spiritually for truth and righteousness, when Jesus was tempted, which is again, there's no sin in temptation, in being tempted. When he was tempted, yes, by the enemy, by the devil, how did he respond? Now, he had all the knowledge of the world, right? What did he use? Scripture. So we have to understand that this is an opportunity for us to grow our faith by adding knowledge, more about who Jesus is, and becoming smarter when it comes to spiritual matters. Then you'll know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free from confusion, false teachers, by the way, which we talk about next week in chapter 2. And the reason why so many people fall prey and get trapped into false teaching is because they haven't added knowledge to their faith. It's almost like a blind faith. I love God. That's good. I'm set. I'm done. I got my fire insurance. God says, no, you need to add knowledge. Get into the Word, for it's a light unto your path. And you need to understand, light is another word in Greek for knowledge. Then he says, I want you to add self-control. By the way, again, see how the fruit of the Spirit? That was from Paul. This is Peter. Paul was speaking to the Gentiles. Peter speaking to the Jewish believers. Add self-control. What's another word for self-control in your Bibles? Discipline. That's a good one. I know one translation says temperance. I don't know what temperance is, but it's a real good translation of the Greek word. And today it is self-control. Now, I'm not trying to control you. Now I try. And you try to control others too. If you can just get them to act right, be right, parents, you know what I'm saying? Other Christians. Oh, they're just wrong. They're misguided. Oh, no, they're just wrong. Well, this talks about you having self-control. You allowing, when the Lord is convicting you, not condemning you, because that's not what he does. When the Lord starts convicting you, you accept it. And the Bible says you should be grateful for it. That he is convicting me of something that is out of control in my life. What are some things that are out of control in people's lives? I'm not talking about you personally, but maybe those who are watching. What are some things that are out of control in people's lives? Let's be honest. Eating. Finances. Drinking. Your schedule. These things are out of control. And here's the deal. When something is out of control in your life, it's controlling you. I want you to think about it. When something, an area of your life is out of control, it is running wild, it is actually controlling you. What do you think about at night? Yeah, that ice cream scent. Oh, man. Oh, stress and anxiety. Believers learn day to day, week by week, month to month. They learn how to restrain themselves. Again, it's God's character, God's fruit in me. And over time and over situations, we learn how to be self-controlled. It doesn't come natural. It becomes a habit of God teaching you. And these things God orchestrates in your life. And if you dare pray the prayer, Lord, I want to have more self-control. Be ready for the temptations and the opportunities to come your way. And God says these things will shape you and they'll give you more self-control. We learn over time to become less angry, right? Doesn't happen naturally, does it? We learn over time with God's help to become more controlled over. Is it a sin to be angry? No, it's a sin to let your anger come over you and control you now, just like anything in your life. We need to understand that God gives us the ability to control the impulses. How many of you have ever been tempted before? Temptation's hard to deal with, isn't it? It just role plays in your mind over and over. And the person who's growing in goodness, moral excellence, self-control, and knowledge, they're learning how to control those temptations. How many of you have control over your tongue? I've been around Christians a lot of my life. I mean, it comes with a job. I've always been surprised at Christians who let out four-letter words. Now, they normally don't do it on Sunday morning. Normally. But if you get into life and all of a sudden that person lets out this cuss word, I've heard over and over, well, it just came out. Yeah, it came out from a wellspring that's within you. See, being cussing is not an issue for me. Now, I do get mad. I do get frustrated. And sometimes my dogs will really take me to the edge. And I just, you blankety blank dog! But I'm learning how to control my anger. Okay, I used to have a problem with being angry when I drive. Anyone else? Okay? It's like, man, I don't want to be that person. Now, what if I'm driving and I look over at the person who really annoyed me and it was you? And you saw me. And there you were. Let's say it was Fran. How do you think I'd feel? Poor Fran. I'm going to get a whooping. I know that. And so I tell you, I know that I've had to have self-control over my anger because it wells from up within me. And I found things in my life, and Celebrate Recovery has helped me control that in me. It's my choice to control it. And one of the greatest things I learned, anyone can guess what's the greatest thing I've learned when it comes to controlling my road rage anger? Don't look at them. Because the moment I look at that person, they're blessing me too. And I realized this the last time I dealt with road rage was when I expressed myself to a gentleman driving a Corvette through Carbon Canyon, and I wasn't driving fast enough with my family to the soup plantation. And he was trying to pass me. And so I decided to be a safer driver and drive a lot slower. I'd slow down. It's passive-aggressive anger there. He followed us all the way to the parking lot. You could count the veins. And my wife, queen of self-control, this shoulder was hurting for years. I was ready to get out and explain Jesus to him. There's no way I could have witnessed to this man. I blew it. Time and time, I had a bad witness to my family. I had a bad witness to him. What if I had one of those bumper stickers on my car? Jesus loves you, so do I. See, I believe you learn over experiences and time and forgiveness how to have these things increase in your life. I don't remember the last time I got mad at Fran driving around. I don't. I've been pretty good. And what I practice what Dan said. I just don't look anymore. If someone is just acting stupid in their vehicle, I will not look at them. And that helps me keep my cool. You have to learn to add these things to your faith, because if you don't, I'm going to hinder my faith. And maybe it was someone from the church. Maybe it was one of those other pastors in town. I've got to learn how to do this. And the Greek word here for this self-control is enkartarein. Enkartarein. It can mean one of two things. The abstinence from something. If you have a problem, let's say with drinking, why are you hanging out at the bar? It's to abstain from something. If you have a weakness in caving into something that you know is not good, you cannot entertain that at all. Or it's learning how to handle temptations, people, and your reactions. For a long time, I've said, it's not my actions that get me in trouble, it's my reactions that get me in trouble. And I'm learning over time as I mature in my faith and I allow my faith to grow, I'm adding self-control. And when I'm adding self-control, my faith will be more dynamic. Then he says, once you've mastered that, he says, then perseverance. What's another word for perseverance? Keep goingness. What else? How about what some translations say? Patient endurance. I am guilty of asking the Lord to take away everything that I don't like in my life. In fact, I'm glad he didn't answer some of my prayer requests when I've asked him to take away things, because he actually orchestrated these sufferings and these trials in my life so that I might maybe get to the point where I need to be. I might get my compass just a little bit more true north. But Lord, I'd rather you just give it to me in a package and a bow. But he doesn't. He gives us these things through trial and error. Peter had to get out of the boat to walk on the water. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus had to go into the tomb to raise Lazarus from the dead. And from what my Bible says in Greek, it smelled. You have to be willing to put yourself out there so that you can go. But we are creatures of comfort, and you and I have been so Americanized that we don't think suffering should come in our path. The God says suffering's going to even come to the righteous. And we have to understand that God usually has a plan for these things that are trying in our life, our struggles and our testing. The ingredients of perseverance comes out of this. Here are the ingredients. Trust. You're trusting in God. Courage. When he tells you to step forward and you'd rather not. Positive attitude. I know that nothing can overcome me when I'm in Christ. I need to have faith. And I need to have hope. I was reminded again to tell someone this last week of the enemy's 3-point agenda to us this year. And my friends, it is more real, more applicable, and more true in my spirit than at any other time. The enemy is trying to distract you. He's trying to divide you, and he's trying to discourage you. And he's going at it and over and over and over. And I've got things in my life. I'm going to put some heat on him. Which one's he? I'm going to put some heat on the enemy, and I'm going to put back the knowledge of the scripture, and I'm going to recite it back to him. And he thinks he's going to clog my injectors with doubt and fear. I'm just going to go. And I'm not going to allow him to inject that negativity in my life. That's what this is all about. I'm going to persevere. And sometimes the harder life gets, the more sweeter it's going to become. The problem is you are more designed for comfort than the challenges. If the church wasn't challenged after the day of Pentecost, we would never have the Great Commission to go out into the world preaching and teaching. And then he says, add godliness to it. He says godliness, or the Greek word here is eusebion. It's holiness. How many of you are holy? If you've been around for a while, you better answer me. How many of you are holy? All of us of believers are holy because Christ lives within us. Problem is, he's talking about our position and our practice. And I've said this 1,000 times. The Spirit in me is trying to encourage me and equip me to act holy like God actually lives in me. And when I'm acting in his fruit of the Spirit, people see holiness. Do you know someone in your life who just seems like they're holier? I'm not saying holier than thou, but they're just holy. You look at a person and say, wow, I bet they walk on water. And that's the kind of, I would love if people could say, Bill, it just seems like he had this relationship with God and he was set apart. He was peculiar. He was different. Or the Bible says he was holy. Different. This is a challenge to allow Jesus to reflect honestly and accurately through you. Choosing to pursue godly things in your life. I need to be worshiping God. Now that takes a lot of different venues and applications, but I'm worshiping God. I'm doing what I was first and foremost created to do, is to worship God. And so holiness grows in me when I'm singing. And I tell you, I get lost in worship. And I'm praying, and I'm singing this morning, and all of a sudden, Lori's praying for me. I said, I don't want to start preaching yet. I want to keep on worshiping God. Holiness also comes from fellowshipping with other people. You are who you hang out with. And if I surround myself with people who love Jesus and sold out to Jesus, it affects me. I'm not the person that I was before I was with that person. I fellowship with him. And by serving, there's something about getting out there and serving the Lord. I love, fill in the blank, going to Project 54. I love it. Am I uncomfortable? Well, sometimes. All my senses last Saturday were firing off, especially my smell. But I was serving the Lord even in the stink, even in the dirt. And I tell you what, when I serve him, it brings me closer to him. It's that. There's another. By reading God's word, his holy word, and applying what I read to my life, you're going to start seeing how all of these additives come together and spur one another on. Again, 1 Peter 1:6 says, be holy as I am holy. Wow! And then there's a sixth additive, and that's brotherly kindness. Now, ladies, you're not excused. It's just this was in a very masculine world, culture, but it's respect. You can also translate that Greek word Philadelphia, or a form of Philadelphia, into respect for one another. Its basic meaning for me to understand is going out of my way to support and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. Going out of my way to support and encourage. In fact, the Bible says when we come together, we should come together with songs and spiritual songs and encouragement for one another. Imagine if everyone who walked through that door, instead of getting a, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Here's a word from God. I read the scripture this morning. Man, I just want to give it to you this morning. I just want to encourage you. Imagine if we all came to this building every single Sunday to encourage someone else. How would you feel when you left? Fortified. You know what I'm saying? Strengthened. Your faith, I know I can do all things because all these people told me I can. Well, they're just saying what God's been telling you all this time. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Use your spiritual gift to serve one another. It's that going out of my way to help someone. It's to pursue peace and unity and harmony with other believers. Jack Hibbs wrote an article this last week. Yeah, have you heard of him? He is this little church, startup church down the road. Stop Throwing Stones. It's a great article about how we need to stop throwing stones at one another because we're disagreeing with them. That's not showing brotherly kindness or respect. And you know what else we find in the church? Jealousy. Envy. And that distracts us from what we're supposed to be doing. And then the enemy says, now I'm going to divide you. Different opinions. It's going to discourage you. I like what Paul said in Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us always do good, especially to those in the family of faith. Amen? And then basically he says, if that's not enough for your agenda, add to your faith what it means to what? Love. What's the definition of love? And it doesn't mean a box of sea candy. What's the definition of love? Putting someone else first? Compassion? There are three Greek words in the Bible. Philadelphia, or a form of Philadelphia that we're talking about right here. Agape, which is like God's love. And what's the other one? Eros, the romantic or the love of marriage. The word that he's using here, the form of this agape love, is godly love. We have a hard time understanding this love, which is unconditional and unfathomable. We don't. You don't understand it. I don't. There have been books and volumes of books written about trying to explain it. I don't understand it even after reading books. The closest way I can understand God's love is a parent's love for a child. Man, I love that 13-year-old in there. I would do anything and everything for that girl, as well as my other kids, in case you're watching. Love you too. But since she's close by, you know what I mean, parents? If that means sacrificing my life, I will. I love her, and I hope she knows it. And as far as I'm understanding, she knows I love her. And my love for her will grow and grow and grow and grow. That's the kind of love the Bible says that we're supposed to have for one another. We prefer one another over self. I'm just too busy to call. I'm just too busy to talk with you, to pray for you. I'm too busy with all my stuff. I just can't love on you. Okay, so let's hire a pastor to love on people. We have pastors, they have a job title. Pastoral care. We'll pay you to care for us. I understand this. I'm just, it's a reality. It's good. Problem is, the church stops loving and caring for one another. Oh, if you show up, we'll love and care for you. Or if we need you to work the nursery. But this brotherly kindness, this love, is how they'll know we're his disciples, by how we take care of one another. You see how this is all tied together, my friends? This is the kind of faith that God calls us to. Let's wrap this up with what he says in the last portion of our passage. Let's look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, how many did we talk about today? 7 of them. In an increasing manner. See how he added that? No pun intended. If you possess these qualities and they're increasing in your life, here's a promise. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want solid faith that will not be rocked by this world, there's one way he says you can do that. I can guarantee you, if you practice these godly virtues in your life, nothing is going to rock your world. Do you see how I get that? I'm going to be solid in my faith. He says, I'm going to have a life that's productive and effective in people's lives. And that's one of my biggest concerns. What about you? It's like, did my Christian faith actually do anything for anyone else? Or is it just a faith unto myself? Do others have a closer relationship, a walk with Jesus because they hang around with me? Isn't that what you want people to hear about you? Man, I just love hanging out with so-and-so. Every time I hang out with that person, I just feel closer to God. What a great compliment that would be, huh? That would be awesome. He says, if you have these qualities and you practice them in an increasing manner, that's what your promise is. He says, but, oh, how many know that's my favorite word in the Bible? But sometimes the but is to get our attention. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. I think that covers everything. And has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. There's a lot right there, my friends. Here's what he's saying. Here's another promise. If you don't seek after these additives to your faith, you're not going to be able to see well. Lori, pick a number between 1 and 2. I was talking to someone even this morning. I am witnessing more and more woke pastors than I've ever seen before in my life. It was your fault you chose to. Why? Because we're living in a church culture that does not practice these things in an increasing way. Our knowledge has become distorted and it's dividing us. I've never seen so many discouraged pastors in my life. Why? Because they're surrounded by discouraged churchgoers. If you don't have these additives growing in your life, you're going to become farsighted, nearsighted. You're not going to be able to see what's happening in the world. And what's happening in the world, you're not even noticing it. And then all of a sudden, you're going to be called a false teacher. Because you're teaching things that they don't see out there anymore. And it's dividing us and discouraging us. But the people who are practicing these things, their faith is a perception or a perceiving faith. Not a perception that you're faithful. Good. I'll give you a buck later, thank you. See, I need to perceive what's true out there and not have given this presentation of how well off I am. I need the fruit of the Spirit and these characteristics to be real in my life. And listen, he's also forgotten that he's been cleansed from all his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome. Not a welcome. If Jesus is in your life, you're going to get a welcome. But my Bible says, I'm going to have a rich welcome. Double sheet of ice hockey. I'll never fail, and I'll have a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. What's the key to all that? If. That's when it goes back to your responsibility. Your job into adding to your faith that you've been given. It's your responsibility to take this faith and to grow it dynamically, not just in your life, but in everybody else's life. If you reverse everything I said today, if you put the album and play it on backwards, what causes people to get off course today? Messy morals, willful ignorance, selfishness and self-centeredness, acceptance of weak spiritual life, lack of respecting others, not caring and loving for one another. I want to ask you something real carefully. What have you been adding to your faith lately? A want list? What have you been giving back to God? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things, almost one for each additive. Here's my 7th one. Anyone know what this is? This is called fuel stabilizer. You know what that's designed for? If you have a can of fuel, or if you have some piece of equipment running on gasoline and you choose not to use it for a long period of time, you can add fuel stabilizer to it, and the gas won't break down. In other words, it takes that which has been ignored and brings it back to life. This is fuel additive. Faith stabilizer this morning. And I believe there are some people, maybe you're here, maybe you're not, some churches, they haven't been doing much with all this that God has given them. And God is saying, I need some, give you some faith stabilizer in your life and bring it back to life so that you can use it again. You know what? In my gas cans, if I use all my gas, all my faith, I won't ever have to worry about it going cold or bad or ineffective. I won't have to worry about this message. And when you hear a message like this, you say, nope, I'm good. My fuel is high octane all by itself. There's no water in my faith. I am strong. But maybe you're not. Today you can. Take this message as a stabilizer in your faith and say, ah, I get it now. I've been so self-consuming of my faith that I thought it was all for me. That all I need is faith. No, God says, there's more to it. There's so much more to it. You want a dynamic, growing life that is on course? Add these things to your life in an increasing manner. Pray about every one of these. Lord, how can I have more goodness in my life? Lord, how can I have more fill in the blank? And the promise is, at the end of this life, it'll be a fulfilling life. And nothing will separate you from the love of God. Amen? Amen. When I see God, I don't want him just to say, welcome home, good and faithful. You know what I want him to say? My gosh, you are, wow! Great job! That was awesome! Come on in, I've been waiting for you. Wouldn't you like to hear that? I think if I start practicing these things, number one, you won't want me to go to heaven. Oh, I've heard some of those thoughts before. And number two, when I go to heaven, I'm going to have a rich welcome home. And what I do today is going to determine how rich that welcome will be and how rich my life is here today.